440. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. How I love to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, I've learned to trust in Jesus, and from sin and self to cease. Now from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, he'll be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Shall we pray? Dearly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, for the message that we heard about all the wonderful mothers that were talked about in the Bible. And Lord, we just thank you for being so special to us, Lord. And we just ask you to continue to help us to trust in you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Lord, we thank you for that scripture. We thank you for all your scriptures. And we just ask you to continue to bless our service tonight. Be with us. Be ever present tonight. And be with the pastor as he brings us the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody have a favorite? 175. There's something about that name. Amen. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven proclaim kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. One more time. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Amen. Yes, sir. 4:23. I wish the grandkids were here. They'd love to sing this.
Amen.
Yeah. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. On the cross you died for me, I will try to live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen. 403. Open my eyes. I may see. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine. Amen. 357. Under his wings. Amen. Under his wings I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me and I am his child. Under his wings, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under his wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to his rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under his wings, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under his wing, oh what precious enjoyment, there will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under his wings, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Amen. One more and we'll have our offering. Brother Roger, would you come up for our offering after the last song? Anyone else? 280. The King is coming. Amen. What a day that will be. The marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All builder stools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the king comes through the gate. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now I see his face. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Happy face on all the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed. Broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed. Little children and their aged, hand in hand stand all aglow. Who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now I see face I see. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. I can hear the chariots rumble, I can see the marching throng. The fury of God's trumpets spells the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding, heaven's grand stars all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled, starting to sing Amazing Grace. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me.
There was a time back during World War II that I was in the U.S. Navy, and after I surrendered to preach in the early 1960s, I think it was, I at one time had an interest in going back into the Navy as a Navy chaplain. I even went down and talked to one of the captains or somebody that was in charge down here in San Diego about it. And at that time, I did not have the scholastic qualifications that the Navy required. So I started studying again, and by the time I qualified, I was too old. I think 36 was the cutoff or something like that. But anyway, always been interested in the those men of God who minister to our various troops in the service. I read an article that kind of disturbs me about that, and the title of it was U.S. Navy Pressures Chaplains. David, you'll like this. If you think chaplains have some of the safest jobs in the military, think again. Men of the cloth are under some of the heaviest fire, and it's coming from their own side. In the Navy, the message is clear. Get on board with political correctness or lose your job. Like most Christians, Lieutenant Commander Wes Motter knew the military was changing, but he didn't know just how much until the battle landed on his doorstep. For years, Motter had served some of the most elite fighting forces in the military, the Navy SEALs. I say had because the 19-year veteran, he's got 19 years in as a chaplain, has been stripped of his duties for sharing the good news that he was hired to share. In a stunning turn of events, the chaplain was sabotaged by one of his own men who secretly gathered enough information on his beliefs and private counseling sessions to file a formal complaint. Believe it or not, he was targeted by his own assistant, who Mutter didn't realize was gay. Looking back, the chaplain says the young officer asked a lot of questions about homosexuality, which he answered, as most would expect, in accordance with the Bible's teaching. The mask finally slipped in December when representatives with the Equal Opportunity Office served Motter with papers accusing him of discrimination. Captain John Foss, who 5 months earlier had praised Motter as the best of the best, now insists that he, quote, failed to show tolerance and respect. Worse, he didn't have a chance to defend himself. Almost immediately, the dad of four was relieved of his duties and told to clean out his office. He was guilty before proven innocent. And of what? Fulfilling his job description, Motter's attorney, Michael Berry, doesn't deny that Chaplain Motter exercised his faith. It was, after all, his primary role. To be clear, Attorney Berry told the news, Chaplain Motter does not dispute that during private one-on-one pastoral care and counseling sessions, he expressed his sincerely held religious beliefs that sexual acts outside of marriage are contrary to biblical teaching. That's what he got fired for believing that. Chaplain Motter knows that this isn't just about him, that every service member who deserves the right to enjoy the religious liberty he's fighting for. So anytime somebody wants to live his faith out, there are people who say that is offensive. But when a chaplain can't speak on the tenets of his faith, what's left to say? Why bother having chaplains at all? Unfortunately, these are the consequences of the radical social policies President Obama has forced on the military. Now we have Bibles being tossed from Navy lodges, cadets ordered to erase scripture from personal whiteboards, and chaplains hauled before boards of inquiry. It isn't supposed to be this way, and it doesn't have to be this way if Americans who love their freedom and their country will stand up and speak out. How about that? Navy chaplain fired for teaching the Bible. Wow. Anyway, that's not our sermon, but I saw that. Fran, tell us.
I went to a play yesterday at a church in Nashville City, and I happened to look over this way, and the wonderful blessing of my life yesterday, they're sitting Roger and Linda.
Amen. Yeah.
So I had both of them, and they're both doing really well. So that was a blessing yesterday, and Roger just said to share with the church that Linda is healing. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Who says God doesn't answer prayer?
Amen.
I'll tell you, God is great. Wonderful. The Apostle John wrote a gospel called the Gospel of John. Let's go to chapter 6. I want to share with you something that you've never heard before. Listen at this. After these things, beginning in verse 1, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. See, Galilee's got two names. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Which shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Bunch of them, isn't it? And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus was a good preacher. We know that he preached, but we know that he was an excellent teacher. He was an outstanding communicator. He knew how to communicate with the people. And apparently he knew how to draw the crowds. 5,000 men besides the women and children. Multitudes of people followed after him. Multitudes of people, if you remember, heard what is called his Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded. Took 3 chapters for Matthew to write it all down. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. Pretty long sermon. But you know, it's left up to us to judge whether Jesus was a great preacher or not. But this event that took place in Tiberias, where's Tiberias? Tiberias is a city on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. And that city of Tiberias, that name sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Because there was an emperor in Rome by the name of Tiberius Caesar. And when Herod the Great was king of Judea, he went over there and built that city called Tiberias, named it after Tiberius. And boy, did he get some stars on his report card for that. That made Tiberius happy to have a town named after him. Now, all 4 of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wrote about this incident. It was great, this feeding of the 5,000 men, besides the women and children, with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And not only that, they had 12 baskets of leftovers, more than they had when they started. That was quite an impressive miracle. And it so impressed the people that they wanted to take him by force and make him their king. Now, if Jesus had come to rule, come to be king, he missed a good opportunity here, didn't he? Again, it's kind of like when he marched into Jerusalem there, on that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. They would have made a king out of him then, but he didn't come to be a king. He came to be a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Now, many people followed Jesus because of this particular miracle that he did. It so impressed them that he could take 3 loaves and 2 fishes and feed this great multitude of people and have 12 baskets left over. But I would like to call your attention to an unheralded person in this story that, when you stop and look at it, he becomes the real hero of this happening. And I'm talking about that young lad, probably a teenager. He's heard about Jesus. He'd heard about the miracles he performed. He'd heard about his teachings. And he wanted to get in on it. So he had his mother fix him up a little lunch. He knew it was going to be an all-day affair. And he made his way down here to where the crowd was gathering. And he found himself up here as close as he could get to Jesus so that he could see firsthand what's going on. Now, he was so excited about what Jesus was talking about that lunchtime came and went and he forgot to eat his lunch. Now, he's a teenage boy. You got to take that into consideration when you're thinking about this, because it's not often that teenagers forget to eat. Now, I can see this. One of Jesus' men walked over here to him. It was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he probably said something to him about like this. He's got his eyes on his lunch bag. And he says, young man, he said, these people are all hungry and we don't have anything to feed them. Is that your lunch in that sack? Would you mind letting Jesus have it? We're trying to scrape together anything and everything that we can find to eat to feed this crowd. A normal teenager would say, yes, sir, that's my lunch, but you can't have it. This is mine. It's all I have to eat. It's only 5 little loaves and 2 small fishes anyway, and I'm hungry, and there's just enough for me. I haven't had anything to eat since breakfast. Besides that, there's not enough here to feed everybody. Can you imagine? I'm looking into the mind of a teenager with a lunch like this, and I'm looking out here at 5,000 men besides women and children, and Andrew saying, let me have your lunch. We're going to feed this big crowd out here. Oh, you think you are, huh? All right. Well, for some unknown reason, this young man went along with it. And he surrendered his lunch to Andrew. Andrew took the lunch up there and handed it to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, there's 5 barley loaves in this sack and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" We know the answer to that question. They won't go very far. Now, there's something else to consider here. How could they get all of this big crowd, 5,000 men, besides the women and children, to eat the same menu? Now, some of them might say, "I don't like fish and bread." For some reason, my wife and I always liked fish. But we had 4 kids, and none of them would eat fish. I grew up on fish. I'd go down to a creek, catch those little sun perch, you know, and bring home a 6 of them, throw them in the skillet and fry them up, and boy, they were good. I grew up liking fish, but my kids, they wouldn't eat fish. They still don't to this day. And I still don't know why. And there's bound to have been some in that crowd that did not like what was offered. One of the disciples come by, you know, passing out the food, and he said, "What is that?" He said, "That's loaves and fishes. No, I don't like..." Hey, come to think of it, no wonder they had 12 baskets full left over. A lot of people didn't like fish. That's the reason they had so many leftovers. Just thought of that. They didn't like fish. But the Bible says that everyone had enough and they were all filled. Just doesn't add up, and they had more left over than they had to start with. I kind of know how, I'm going to get personal. I kind of know how Andrew must have felt here. It was back in 1950, in June the 19th, coming up next month, from 1950, 65 years, God called me to preach. Oh, dumb me, I surrendered. I told God, "All right, if you want me to preach, I'll preach." It is midnight or after, something like that. I went in the house, woke my wife up, and I says, "God called me to preach," and I surrendered to preach. That was on the 19th, probably, I think it was on a Monday or Tuesday, something like that. And so Wednesday night, when we went to church, I pulled the pastor aside into the nursery, and big old me, I started crying. He thought something was really wrong, you know, thought maybe I'd had domestic problems or something like that. I can imagine what went through his mind. And he asked me what the matter was. And I was a boo-hooing, and I says, "God called me to preach, and I don't know how." I still don't. But little did I realize about preaching. Preaching is preparing sermons. And if you're going to pastor a church and preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night every Sunday for 52 Sundays a year, you're going to preach a total of 104 sermons a year. Now, if whenever I was dealing with God about preaching, if I had thought about all of this then, and how that I've been going for 65 years, and that means that I've prepared some 6,760 sermons, and also that many Bible lessons for Sunday school and Wednesday nights. That's 13,520. And if I had looked at that all at one time, I would have said, "No, thanks, Lord. Ford, will you hire me back?" That's an awful lot. And here I was, "Lord, I don't know how to preach." Well, it's kind of like that widow woman the Bible tells us about over in 1 Kings chapter 17. Here comes old prophet Elijah down the road. He's hungry. He sees this woman out there gathering up sticks. He said, "Hey, lady, what are you doing?" She said, "Well, I'm gathering up some sticks. I'm going to build a little fire." She said, "I've got a handful of meal and a little oil and a cruse." And she says, "I'm going to bake a couple of little cakes, one for me and one for my son, and we're going to eat it and we're going to die because that's all we have." And he says to her, "Make me a little cake first." You know, she did. She made him a cake first, and there was a miracle that took place, because every time after that they got hungry, she would empty that handful of meal that she had and that little cruse of oil, and she would make cakes. And every time that she cooked, she used all she had. It didn't multiply. It remained the same. She would go in there and use all the ingredients that she had, and she would make a cake for her and her son all through the famine, because she had made one for Elijah first. You know, even today, nearly 65 years, as I stand in the pulpit, I have my loaves and fishes sermon. And I wonder how what I have prepared can feed so many. How can it meet, how can you prepare one sermon that will meet the needs of all the people who hear it? You got somebody out there with health problems. You got somebody with domestic problems. Somebody else with financial problems. Somebody else with spiritual problems. All kinds of problems exist. And all you've got is loaves and fishes. Well, you give it your best shot. You study your biblical text until you know it by heart. You read the best commentaries that you could find. And you review your sermon with the skill of experience. But face it, at best, it's only 5 loaves, 2 fishes. never enough to feed the multitude. Never enough to meet all the needs. Only Jesus Christ can do that. We're inadequate. So I take my sermon and I give it to Jesus. I say to him, Lord, here's my loaves and fishes. Preaching's his work. That's what he excels in. It's astonishing sometimes. He not only multiplies our effort, but he also creates in the listeners a hunger for what we have to offer them. And only Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, can work in the hearers' hearts and minds and lives. But Jesus can take a loaves and fishes sermon. You can call it fish and chips if you like, you know. Fish and chips sermon. And he can feed the multitude. And to those who hear it, it'll taste like T-bone steak. Or pie a la mode or something real good like that. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. When we give our sermons to the Lord Jesus Christ, he adds the ingredient of power. A power that it does not have on its own. I've had people approach me, like during the week, run into somebody in a grocery store, someplace like that. I've had people say, Pastor, I'm going to thank you for what you preached last Sunday. It was a real blessing to me, and what you said about such and such touched my heart and changed my life. Thank you. Thank you. And I begin to think back at what they're talking about. I can't recall saying anything like that, really. It wasn't on my mind when I was saying it. So I go back and I pull a tape, I listen to it. I still didn't get it. I just wonder, they're getting me all mixed up here with Charles Stanley or Billy Graham or somebody like that. Maybe they said it, you know. Then I realized that Jesus was there. And he was breaking the bread and the fishes of my sermon. And he was feeding the souls of his people with his word. I think back over the years of my offering of a few loaves and fishes to God's people. Some of them I hardly knew. I certainly didn't know their needs. But Jesus did. He's the one that created the hunger. And he's the one that used the loaves and the fishes to satisfy that hunger and use my sermon to meet their need. He can do that because he has access to and an entryway into our hearts that we know nothing about. We're not even aware of it. Just like this little boy that gave his lunch to Jesus. I give my sermon to him. He does the rest. You know what Paul said? He says it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. No wonder he wrote over there in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Why? "For it, I-T, it, the gospel, not the minister that preaches it, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." We'll not offer God anything that costs us nothing. We'll give him our best. But let me tell you something. There are no great preachers. There are a lot of obedient servants. But we serve a great Christ who can do great things. If we put our sermons and our witness and our testimony into his capable hands. I was reading lately a Christian author had written a biography of a Scottish minister years ago by the name of A.J. Gossip. G-O-S-S-I-P. That terrible name to have, isn't it? Old Brother Gossip. He had a church in Glasgow. And this guy wrote about him, and he said that he lived closer to God than any man I've ever known. He said there was a time in Gossip's life, one particular week, in which he had 7 days that I suppose every preacher experiences every once in a while. But he was so busy that week that he had no opportunity to prepare his Sunday sermon as he should. And whenever a preacher has to get into the pulpit and he feels unprepared, he feels inadequate for the job, I'll tell you that. But he was in one of these churches over there where they have stairs that go up to a platform up here. That's where the choir director is. Another one over on this side, stairs, circular staircase and a pulpit way up high. And said that old Brother Gossip was on his way up the stairs that Sunday morning. And he said this. He said, "I was halfway up the stairs to the pulpit when Jesus Christ met me. He looked at the sermon in my hand and said to me, 'Gossip, is that the best you could do for me this week?' I answered him honestly, 'Yes, Lord, it's my best.' And then Gossip said, 'Jesus Christ took that poor thing that Sunday morning, and in his hand, it became a trumpet.'" That's the way God works. And it's always that way. Even on our best days, we have a few loaves and fishes. But we serve a living Lord who can take our small lunch and feed the multitude. And I pray that somehow he'll use this message tonight in my rambling to encourage us to give whatever we have to Jesus. Loaves and fishes. 5 little barley loaves. 2 small fishes. 5,000 men, women, children. He gives his lunch to Jesus. And Jesus takes it and he blesses it and he breaks it and he feeds that great multitude of people and has 12 baskets left over. God can still work miracles. I don't know what your testimony may be. You may say, well, I don't know how to speak to people. Give it a try. Give your loaves and fishes to Jesus and let him do the multiply. Let's stand together, please, as we look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for coming out tonight. Remember our midweek service. And remember to pray for Jacinta in the morning. The Lord's going to be over there with her. And everything's going to be all right. It's in good hands. It's in good hands. Brother Mark, would you lead us in prayer, please? Dismiss our service.